Pray everyone's doing well today. One person. That's good. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do come before you. Thank you for your word. We can trust it. Its authority, its truth, the power of your spirit. We thank you that we can be here today fellowshipping with one another. We thank you for this time. I pray in Jesus' name that as we go through your word, that you would touch our hearts, fill us with your spirit, empower us with wisdom, understanding, knowledge. Lord, excitement about who you are and why you did what you did. From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus Christ is glorified. And I pray that for every one of us here in the lives that we live, that everything we do, everything we say, both in private time and in public time, would give you glory. Lord, I pray that you would set me aside. I pray that you would speak in my place. Lord, that your word would go forth with strength and with power. Lord, be with this body, this fellowship. I ask in the name of Jesus that you would just magnify yourself through it. I pray, Lord, for Pastor Ron as he's enjoying a little bit of cold time, 3 degrees, when he sent me the text this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would just be with him, be with Ruth and the family here. And so, Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness as we come before you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the Messiah, we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, and it is a blessing to be here. For those of you who do not know me, that's probably good. Aw. My name is Matt. I'm the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Hernando County, over there on the west coast, basically right on the Gulf, about 45 miles north of Tampa. If anybody's ever been over to Wikiwachi, where the mermaids swim, that's where the church is. We're literally a half a mile south of Wikiwachi Springs, 45 or so miles north of Tampa. I've known your pastor for a number of years. I met Ron over in the conference in Merritt Island. And as we got to know each other, he's been part of our monthly fellowship. Every month we get together with a group of pastors from Palm Harbor, Claremont here, Gainesville, the Villages, and we get together once a month and we just fellowship as pastors. And Ron has been a big piece of that for many years. And it's a blessing to know. We've known Ruth as well, and you guys are in our prayers all the time. As a guest speaker, it's interesting because many people say, so what's the title of your message? And I always have a difficulty putting titles onto it because I kind of labor the point. It's not as simple and plithy as, you know, or pithy as, the generations. It's always something like, well, if you don't do what God says, then something bad will happen to you. That's kind of a long, redundant title, and I don't do that. But today, if I was going to title it, it would be called God's Way or Your Way. So if you can, if you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, open up to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. The book of Daniel is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's got two of my favorite characters. One, Daniel. We're very familiar with Daniel. We know the lion's den story. We know him being taken captive. He's there thrust into Babylon as a young man. And there is a young man. He sees this magnificent building. This magnificent city. He's never seen anything like massive walls, inner and outer walls, the gates of Babylon. Freedom to do anything you want. You're no longer bound by the Jewish religion. You're coming into a place where you've been transplanted to be indoctrinated into the culture. He was about 18 years old when he was taken. Him and his friends, we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as they're there, they make a difference in the city of Babylon, in this culture of idolatry, in this location dealing with anything you want goes. Don't worry about what happens. Just enjoy it. Just be true to the king. King's name was Nebuchadnezzar. Fantastic king. A man who, in that time, had what they called hegemony, which means ultimate authority. The king didn't have to worry about a senate. He didn't have to worry about a congress. His word was his word. He can say, off with your head, immediately change his mind and say, no, we'll go ahead and spare your life. Nebuchadnezzar was an individual who God put in place for a specific purpose and a specific time. While he, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and if anybody can spell the Nebuchadnezzar right now, Ruth will give you her car. It's a prize. Nebuchadnezzar was a man of dreams. The Lord spoke to Nebuchadnezzar as an idolater. We know the first dream he had back when Daniel was there. He just got into a position helping out in the authority of the king, and Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that really worried him and bothered him so much so he could not sleep, so he called his wise men in. And he said, I want you to tell me the dream and the interpretation. And the wise men said, no king has ever asked this. No king has ever come to the wise men and said, just tell us the dream as well. You tell us the dream. You had it, you tell us. And he says, no, tell me the dream, and I want the interpretation. And they said, king, we can't. You had the dream. No king has ever asked his wise men of this. And he said, look, it's simple. You tell me the dream and the interpretation. Otherwise, I'm going to kill you, your family, and turn your house into a dunghill. Simple as that. And so Daniel found out about this, prayed, got his men together, and his Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We got to talk, we got to pray, they had a prayer time. Lord showed Daniel the dream and the interpretation. We know this story. Statue, head of gold, breastplates and arms of silver. And on top of that, the belly of bronze, and then the legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay. What does it mean? What's it about? Why is this happening? And the king is like, this man knows something. And he gave glory to God in heaven, but he was not saved at that point. And the interesting thing is a little while later in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. And this dream was unique. In this dream, he sees the watcher. We're going to see watchers mentioned a few times. And in verse 13, if you would take a look there. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed. And there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud, chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts come out from underneath it, the birds out from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump, the roots in the earth. Bind them with a band of iron and bronze, and let the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts and on the grass of the earth. And let his heart be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and in the first part of the chapter, the dream was a massive tree. Everybody could see this tree. This tree had everybody underneath it. They were fed, they were provided for, and they had all these things. Nebuchadnezzar, in his second dream, is now having his second experience with the living God in heaven. Daniel there counseling him. Of course, the men, the wise men, couldn't fix it. They couldn't give him the interpretation. And so Daniel comes in. Look at verse 19. Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time after the explanation of this dream. And his thoughts troubled him so that the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and says, my lord, may the dream concern those who you hate and its interpretation concern your enemies. There's something bad about to happen, O king. I want you to understand this, king. God has spoken to you once. God has given you visions. He's given you dreams. And this is, again, the second time that we have for you. And this is bad. It's not good. I wish it was for someone else. You see, Daniel respected and loved Nebuchadnezzar. And so during this time when Nebuchadnezzar is hearing these words, Daniel goes on and he gives him the interpretation of this dream. Basically, you're the king. You're the king, and the tree that you saw in your dream represents who you are. Strong, powerful, mighty. Everybody's under you. You have hegemony. You rule. Your word is power. Your word is strength. You, O king, have been positioned there by God. You, O king, know these things. And yet Nebuchadnezzar knew it here, but he didn't know it here. It was in his head, yeah, I'm the king, but it wasn't in his heart. Have you ever been in a position where God has gotten a hold of you, where God grabs you with a grip that's tight, that's snug, that's like not threatening, not worrisome, but Lord, I don't get it. What are you doing with me? And the circumstances, the details, the personality, the person who you are is gripped by God. And you know it's him, but what's the response going to be? You see, we have a choice as a believer. We can either do it God's way, we can do it our way. And a better phrase for that would be, you can do it the easy way, or you can do it the hard way. Which one do we usually pick? And you got to be honest, we're human. I can do it. You're an island, you're a rock, you're so. Yeah, I got this. I don't know how many times I've said to myself or I've told my wife, you know, this is something that we can do. This is something that I can do. This is something that the church. Okay, true statement, but the wrong heart. This is something that God can do. This is something that by faith we step out and we say, Lord, this is impossible with mankind. You've given me or you've given us or however it's going to work. And a lot of times we, in our natural state, in our human nature, because how many of you are good people? I'm glad none of you raised your hands. That's a good thing. I just lied because I put my hand up, but that was an example. The book of Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Paul says in the New Testament, there is none good, no, not one. And I look at my life and I see what God does and I see how he works. And many times I like to do it the hard way, my way, because I think I can. Now, what happens in this dream, when Daniel says, let this be for your enemies, Daniel says in verse 27 this, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. And he says this, break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. So Daniel gives him practical advice. Repent. Show repentance in your life. Be generous to the poor. Get rid of your iniquity. Turn these things over to God. And what do we usually say when we're talking to people who we know are not believers? We usually say, hey, you got to believe in Jesus Christ. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you now have salvation. And if you have salvation because you believe that he is God, he is the Son of God, he is the one who rules and reigns, created this universe, he died on the cross for your sins, believe that, what's the follow-up statement? And confess your sins. Why do we confess our sins? You have to admit you're a sinner. You can't just go to God arbitrarily and say, okay, God, I believe who you are without acknowledging what I am, right? You have to acknowledge what you are because I know I'm not good. I know I'm not deserving. I know I'm not entitled. Whoa, entitled. You would think if anybody was entitled, it would have been Adam and Eve, right? They're in the garden. It was perfect. Entitlement. They had the magistrate or the majesty of God in the cool of the morning, and they had the control of the world. They managed the planet, and yet deception comes in. Eve eats the fruit, turns and gives to her husband who is with her as he's watching her do this. Most people don't remember that part. Adam watching. It's interesting to me that he used a serpent to deceive them. And I thought to myself, how many of you ladies like snakes or serpents? What would you do if you were walking through the garden and a snake starts talking to you or a serpent's talking? You know, you'd run. Most, you know, but there's Eve talking to the serpent. And there's Adam watching. We need to repent of our sins. We need to be men and women who are willing to say, you know what, I have to get rid of who I am. I've got to set me aside. The Bible says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. It's not self-denial. It's not, well, I'm going to go out and deny myself my favorite food or my favorite media or my favorite thing, and then that's denying. No, denial is deny yourself. Who are you? What are you? How have you been created? Why has God put you here? I deny everything about me, and I follow Jesus Christ. Many times, and sadly today, we see in the body of Christ, in the church, that we have to have good self-esteem, don't we? Smile all the time. And if you smile all the time and say, yeah, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, then everything will be okay. That doesn't work. You see, that is unbiblical. If you have, you know, the self-assurance, if you think, oh, I'm somebody because I have a good disposition or I have something to offer, it's the wrong attitude. None of us have anything to offer. God uses us because he wants to, and that's a blessing because we're all at fault. We've all blown it. How many of you deserve to do what you're doing? You know, none of us do. How many of you deserve to be used by God? None of us do. How many people have you witnessed to when they got saved and you walked away and you say, well, I got them saved. You know, that's another notch in my belt. The answer is no. And Nebuchadnezzar had all of this because he was the man. Nebuchadnezzar, you need to repent. You need to take your iniquities and show mercy to the poor. And perhaps, now he says perhaps, he doesn't say, and then God will. He said perhaps. And so here's what we see. Look at verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, after he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, what was going on during these 12 months? Nebuchadnezzar just got these words from Daniel. This is the dream God gave you. This is what you need to do. You need to repent. You need to. And so he did. For 12 months, the watchers watched, and Nebuchadnezzar never once blew it. Now, you got to picture Nebuchadnezzar. First of all, it took him a while to learn how to spell his name. Once he did, he figured, now I got my name spelling down correctly. Now I'm somebody. He becomes a king after his father Nebuchadnezzar leaves and dies, and he comes back and he takes the kingdom. He built Babylon. He put the Hanging Gardens of Babylon there, one of the seven wonders of the world. He was a man who was intelligent. He was a man who was driven. He was a military tactician. He had the proper methods of doing things. He was a king of kings in this world that we live in. And this guy had it all together. And so he, in his own strength, could do this. And perhaps if he could do it this way in his flesh, in his ability as a human, perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. And it worked for how long? 12 months. Now here's the problem with us. Sometimes 12 months of striving in our own flesh, striving to do what's right, trying to be that godly man, that godly woman, trying to do it in our own abilities, causes us to think, I'm all right, I'm good. And God says, that's not the way it works. God wants us to understand a couple of things. So Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of 12 months, back in verse 28 and 29, he was walking about, and look what he says. The king spoke, saying, is this not great Babylon that I have built? A royal dwelling by my mighty power and honor of my majesty. So he says these. He did great for 12 months. How hard was it for Nebuchadnezzar every morning to get up and go, I'm not going to be prideful. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to do these things. And then 6 months goes by. Well, I've been doing pretty good, Lord. That's good. But I still don't want to do this. I want to make sure I'm following your will because I want a lengthening of my prosperity. He's got 3 months left. He gets up at 9 months and he's like, oh, Lord, you've done so much through me. And nothing has happened in 9 months. 11 months goes by. Now he's a little bit cavalier. Now he's saying things like, well, Lord, you know, I know you're up there. Because he knew, but he didn't know. And now all of a sudden, he says, is this not great Babylon? What did the watchers tell him? Be careful, Nebuchadnezzar. Don't be prideful. Repent of your sin. And he says these words, and look at verse 30, as the king spoke, saying, this is not great Babylon. Verse 31 says, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. Have you ever heard a voice fall from heaven? Some people don't. Some people do. How many of you have, you know, it's funny today you hear people say, oh, Jesus talked to me this morning. We got up and I went over to the coffee table. We were having coffee together and as Jesus was talking to me. And okay, that's one way to put it. What's the number one way God speaks to you? Through the Holy Spirit. And how? Through what we call still small voice. Through the reading of his word. You go to the Lord and you say, Lord, I need you to minister to me as I read what you are telling me so that the Holy Spirit can teach me, because the best teacher in the world is the Holy Spirit and you quietly in the room, in the library. You can come to church all day long. You can listen to great teachers. You can go to online. You can go to commentaries. It is never as effective as the Holy Spirit in you quietly going, I'm going to break this down and I am not going to leave until you show me something, whether it's a whole chapter, a whole book, or whether it's just two verses. Because when you read and you're like, oh, the words leapt off the page. Wow, what an awesome thing. They jumped out on me. They attacked me. They said, this is it. And the Holy Spirit can do this. And when Nebuchadnezzar was there, these words are in his mouth. This word falls from heaven, but in a negative context. You never want God to talk to you in a negative way. All right, I got a problem with you. You know, when you read the book of Malachi, It's an interesting book. The Lord would speak through Malachi and say, I have a problem with you because you've done this. And what was the response of the children of Israel? What do you mean we've done that? How have we done that? You see, whenever we question God, when God speaks directly to us, we go, there's got to be something I can do to fix it. And then God would jump up and say, here's what you do. You ask me how you're doing this great thing against me? Let me tell you how. In this. And he gives great detail. And the people of Israel go, okay. Do we do it? Do we follow? How do we handle this, Lord? What is your calling in my life? And when the Lord speaks to us, he speaks and he says this. This is the word. The voice fell from heaven. Look at 31 again. King Nebuchadnezzar. Matt, pastor of Calvary Chapel. To you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with dew in heaven, or dew from heaven, until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And so now you got this guy, 12 months, he was fine. I'm good. And then suddenly, this is Babylon, and the watcher says, up, that's it. Now, is God ever going to speak a word and not fulfill it? No. God fulfills everything 100%. The Bible tells us very clearly in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, that if a man comes and he says, thus saith the Lord, and he gives a word, and that word comes true, not 99.9%, but 100%, he is from the Lord. But if that man comes and says, thus saith the Lord, and it does not come to pass, and it's only 99.9% true, you take that man out and you stone him to death because he is a false prophet. Now, that's pretty significant. Can you imagine what would happen today if that law still existed in churches and pastors and pulpits? This would be a scary thing. I look at this and I'm like, Lord, you took Nebuchadnezzar. Now, what was he bound with? When you go back to the prophecy and the dream, he says, okay, you take him down, you chop down the tree and all these things, and you wrap the stump with iron and bronze. Why iron? Why bronze? Well, iron represents what? Strength. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, you can't even get out of this on your own. You're stuck because your strength is never greater than God's. Why bronze? What does bronze represent in Scripture? It represents judgment. You see this all throughout the New Testament, especially in the book of Revelation. Feet of bronze, eyes as a flame of fire. Why feet of bronze? So he can move quickly to judge those during the tribulation time. You see this in the Old Testament. They had the bronze laver. Why bronze? Because it represented judgment. You clean yourself from your sinful nature, your iniquity, as you come before the Lord in worship, knowing that you are not sinless, but you are covered as you wash yourself in the bronze altar and you move forward. And now he is there bound with iron and bronze. And for 7 seasons, you can take that as a season, 7 years, no matter how you look at it. It's just the way that it is. I'm not concerned. All I know is this. He was out there longer than he wanted to be. Did Nebuchadnezzar do it the easy way or the hard way? Who in Scripture did it the hard way? There are many examples, but one of the best, of course, is Jonah. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Just tell them to repent. I'll take care of the rest. And what does Jonah do? Absolutely, Lord, I'm going, right? He goes down, heads the opposite direction. Well, God gets his attention because he ends up getting swallowed by a fish or the whale. And the whale's trucking along, and finally, the Bible says, take it from the whale's perspective. You ever thought about that? God calls his whale, go swallow Jonah. Great. Swallows Jonah. And now Jonah is getting a free ride to Nineveh through Uber. So he's going. He got in this thing. Now look at the whale. The whale's going like this, breathing and wondering why I can't digest what I just ate. He's getting sick. This thing inside him is not working. It's just like, oh. And the Bible says that whale barfed Jonah onto the beach. Why did Jonah take the hard way? Because I don't want to go. My pride, my anger, I hate the people of Nineveh, the Assyrians. They're vicious, they're mean, they're cruel. I will not go. And yet God still used Jonah, didn't he? Wouldn't it have been easier for Jonah and the poor whale just to head over to Nineveh and just walk through the city 40 days, repent, and you die? You know, if you don't, you're gone. You know, we do this the hard way. We do this the hard way. Who does it the easy way? And how do we do it the easy way? And what is the easy way? You ever wonder what's the easy way? How many of you know that circumstances of this world that happen in your life, that happen within your existence, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, whether it's, you know, in the city that you're in, your existence on this planet is not fair to you? Life isn't fair, is it? Why did I get dealt this hand? Why did this occurrence happen? Why am I plagued with? How come my finances? How come my health? How come my children? How come my grandchildren? How come my church? How come my city? How come my politicians? How come? We go all these things. Lord, nothing's falling into place. Why is it that it's always about me? And circumstances in life happen. Why does the Bible say that its joy is new every morning? Why is joy mentioned and not happiness? I praise God, happiness is never mentioned in the Bible. It's a context of, oh, when you get up in the morning, happiness is always with you. Happiness is a fleeting thing. Happiness is based on your circumstances. I'm happy because I got a new car. Now I'm not happy because it broke. I'm happy because I got a new house. I'm happy. I'm unhappy because a hot water heater exploded. I'm happy because I got a new baby. And now I'm sad because as an adult I make wrong choices. I'm happy because I got a new job. I'm miserable because I don't like my boss. You see how these things come and go. Sports characters. I love my sports figure. He's the greatest. He hits, he throws, he balls. Oh, yeah. Until what? Your happiness turns into misery, and pretty soon you can't stand that guy or gal. You see, joy, though, is from who? It's the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit. His joy, new every morning. It has nothing to do with my circumstances. I can go to bed at night and sleep like a baby. And wake up the next morning going, I may not like what I see in the morning, Lord, but I know you're in control. And because you're in control, I'll just trust that you are going to do the right thing. And I may not like what I see, but I can trust in him and have joy. And that's a beautiful thing. And so the Bible tells us in the book of Psalm, chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. But isn't the law constraining, telling me what to do and what not to do? Don't we despise the law? You're driving down the road, 60 is okay in a 40. I'm fine. No one's here until the cop pulls you over. You get pulled over. You go from happy to sad to angry. But the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, changing us inside and out. So how do we go from the Nebuchadnezzar difficulty experience when he was out there? And by history, not biblical record, by history, Daniel attended to Nebuchadnezzar while he was in the field. Daniel would go out there and check on him and make sure that he was okay. Somehow the king knew Daniel, and Daniel was always there until something took place. Now, look at verse 34. Nebuchadnezzar says this. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, he's out in the field. His fingernails are claws. His hair grew. People would see this strange-looking beast out in the field eating grass. He's somewhat man, but he's somewhat animal. And Nebuchadnezzar is saying, this is my personal. And Nebuchadnezzar wrote all of Daniel chapter 4, and it's written in Aramaic, and it's one of the best testimonies you will ever see. At the end of my time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, look at this, lifted my eyes to heaven. Because he was in a position where his entire, for those seven seasons, was down on the ground looking. This is a grass I'm eating. This is a grass I'm eating. This is a grass I'm eating. This is all I can see, the grass that I'm eating. And yet, in the meantime, God up in heaven is working mysteriously in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, changing him from the prideful, arrogant man that he was into a man who would be broken for him in the use. And he says, when I changed my vision from down to looking up, I lifted my eyes. Why does that change things? Because when we're going through a tough time, a difficult time, a hard time, a hurtful time, it's like, Lord, every day it's in tears. Every day it's in anguish. Every day I don't know. And when you stand up and you lift your eyes to heaven, you get your eyes off of your circumstances. What's the most important thing? This horizontal relationships that we have here, as we live here on this planet Earth, my relationship with you, man to man, you have the Ten Commandments, the first four, the first tablet is a commandments of man to God. The last tablet is commandments from man to man. How do I live with my man? I got to get my relationship with man right so that I can have my relationship with God. Is that the order? And the answer is no. What is the proper order? Jesus was asked that question. Lord, tell us what the greatest commandment is. Yeah, okay, I'll tell you what the greatest commandment is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. I can do that. Isn't that great? It's easy. I can love God. Why? Because my love for God can't be seen by man except for by the fruit that I produce. So I show everyone how much I love God by doing things, and oh, I'm doing it on my own. That's why Jesus followed it up. They asked him, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus didn't give him one. He gave him how many? Two. What was the second one? Oh, by the way, love your neighbor as yourself. And all of a sudden, the javelin goes into the heart. I got to love that guy. I got to love my neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Oh, I don't want to love them. I have no desire to be around them. They're just the people I come to church and I sit up here because they're over there, so I stay away from them. I see people in the grocery store, and instead of saying, how you doing, I run from them because I can't. Why did Jesus say the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Because when you do that, are you not sacrificing your entire existence to him? Which gives you, what? The ability to love that neighbor. Pick a name, any name. You got a few in your head. Don't lie to me. And you can say, Lord, if I love you, and how do we pray? Oh, Lord, you know my heart. And this person, change them. Make them love you more. Because if they love you more, Lord, then I could love them. That's a lie prayer. What does God want us to pray? Lord, change me. Change me so that I can love you. And through that, love them. That should be the truth. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, I lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him for his domain. Now look at what he says. It's no longer, this is great Babylon that I have built. These are the walls that I have built. These are the hanging gardens that I have built. This is my palace that I have built. Look what he says. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? This is a transformation, isn't it? This man, Nebuchadnezzar, spent all that time sitting in the field, munching on the grass. He's 7 seasons went by. Some people say it's 7 years. Some people say it's 7 seasons. I think no matter, even if it's 7 days, it's still miserable. Doesn't matter the length. It just matters that it went by, and when he lifted his eyes to heaven, he had a revelation. His dominion, his kingdom, his will, doing according to his desire. No one can restrain his hand, and no one can say to him, what have you done? We accept everything that God brings upon us as believers, and we say, Lord, I don't get it. This is the most difficult thing. You know, I don't like difficulties. I hate difficulties. I don't like it when things don't go by my way. And yet, I can get up every morning and say, Lord, thy will be done. One pastor actually, you know, back in the day when they used to have paper calendars, you guys remember the, what do they call those, day timers? You know, so you get the day timer. It's got 365 days, January to 31st of December, and I'm going to go in there. What's my schedule? And he quit writing his schedule down because what he would do is every day he would open up the thing on January 1st and he would put day one, January 1st, Jesus. January 2nd, Jesus. December 31st, Jesus. All 365 days, Jesus. Why? I'm going to get up this morning. I know what I'm supposed to do, but please interrupt me any way you want. So that I can fulfill your will. Because you're the one who matters the most. How do we as believers do this? How do we transform from, I'm going to do it the hard way, my way, or I'm going to come over here and do it the easy way, God's way. Now we need to back up a few. Go to Daniel chapter 2. So here we have Daniel. He is there. Oh, I'm sorry. Daniel chapter 1. My mistake. Look at verse 8. This is how we do it. But Daniel, not Belteshazzar, Daniel, purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart. What does purposed mean? Now you got to remember, 18 years old, 15 years old, whatever age Daniel was when he first comes into Babylon, he is sitting there and everything was given to him. He can eat from the king's table. He can take from the king's giftings. He can take all the pleasures of the world because the king was offering it to the people that he brought in, the princes and the young men. All these guys come into Babylon and Daniel and his four friends did what? They purposed in their heart. How can we purpose in our heart, especially in the world that we live in today? Now let me ask this. Is there compromise on this planet? Is there compromise within the church? And the answer is yes. The Bible tells us that judgment first comes where? To the house of the Lord. Read the book of Revelation. You see seven epistles written by Jesus Christ through the apostle John to seven different churches. Two of those churches of the seven did not receive a complaint. They were given their demise. And you look at it and it's like, Lord, why? Why have we deviated? Why are we now allowing things to happen in the church of Jesus Christ that shouldn't be happening? Why are we allowing homosexuality? Why are we allowing lesbianism in the pulpit? Why are we allowing the dismemberment of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why are we allowing people to graduate from seminary and stand up in a pulpit and say words like, well, Jesus isn't God. He wasn't born of a virgin. He didn't die for your sins. He's not propitiation for your sins. He's not that final sacrifice. Why do we allow that? And it's interesting. The Bible says that the throne of Satan was in the church. First church of Jerusalem was persecuted under the Roman Empire. 6 million plus people got killed. Church of Ephesus, church of Smyrna, 6 million plus people. Smyrna was persecuted under the Roman rule. And yet God didn't come and say, well, you blew it, Smyrna, that's why I'm wiping you out. No, Smyrna did everything right. And he says, you guys suffered. Why do we not as a church stand up and put a line in the sand and say anything outside of God's word is wrong? But instead we accept it. Oh, it's the culture. It's legal. The government says we can, or the government says we can't. Here's the thing. When I stand before God, am I going to be judged for me being a pastor? Am I going to be judged for me being a father? Am I going to be judged for me being a godly man? And the answer is yes in all those, but which is primary? Is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And if it is it found? And I pray that it is. And I always get up in the morning and I say, Lord, you got to help me. You got to cause me to stay true to your word. Daniel purposed in his heart, in verse 8, that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Looking at verse 8. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he may not defile himself. And God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill with the chief of the eunuchs. So Daniel wasn't not just purposed in his heart to do God's will, but he was wise and discerning to come to the chief eunuchs and say something to the effect of, test us. Now, here's the thing in the church. We as believers can do it our way. And we can work for 12 months. We can do it for 12 years. We can act like we're okay. Or we can just come to the Lord and say, Lord, I submit me to you. I quit. I purpose in my heart today not to live a defiled life. I purpose in my heart today not to be consumed by what looks good on the outside, coming into Babylon and having all the freedoms to me. Anything sexual, anything food-wise, anything wine-wise, I can do all these things because this is what the king is offering. Do I do what God says or do I do what man says? Am I going to be stalwart in what I do? Am I going to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because is it a true statement that God is a patient God? And if God is a patient God, does that mean he approves of everything I do? The answer is no. He's a patient God waiting for me to come back to him. And I look at this and I'm like, Lord, if Daniel purposed in his heart not to be defiled by the things around him, and we know what happened to Daniel, he was boosted up to the second in control of every wise man that was there in the land of Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar esteemed Daniel higher than any other one, and Nebuchadnezzar was a king, and so the people got angry with Daniel, and they had him thrown into the lion's den. Have you ever been cast into the den of lions? Because someone doesn't like it. How many of you have had your name slandered? Praise God for those who haven't. When your name is slandered, it's very personal. Maybe to your wife or your husband, maybe to you directly. Who knows? But when those things happen, what do? Do we lash out? Or, like Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You deal with this. You handle them. You take that person and you take them where you need to take them. And I will say this, not just from experience, because for some reason this little 3x5 place here is always the one that's attacked. I don't know if you guys knew that. You know, being a pastor is the easiest job in the world. Being a pastor means you play golf Monday through Friday. Being a pastor means that you get your assistants to do everything. Being a pastor means that you come and go as you please and do all these things. You're never on call. You're never on these things. You know, that's not a pastor. I was sitting in my house yesterday, Saturday evening, and it was a quiet evening. I was there with my wife, and you know, I had my daughter there. My son's moved out already, and I have my mom living with me, who my mom's 81 years old. Her husband passed away, and now my mom's living with us. And so we're all sitting there quietly. My phone rings, and I notice it's our detention center in Hernando County. And I almost didn't answer it because I'm the chaplain for the sheriff's department. I'm looking at it going, I really don't want to go. That's a good heart attitude of a pastor. Just let you guys know it's okay for me to do it, but not everybody else. So I'm looking at this phone and I'm going, Lord, I don't want to go. But I had Jeremiah. It kind of burned within me not to answer the phone. So I answered it. Hey, we got the situation. Mother passed away. Can you come in and talk to the inmate? And I'm looking at my watch and I'm going, well, my watch says it's this time. I got to go into the jail at that time. So I go into the jail and I'm ministering to this guy who said to his family, when I come into jail this time, my mom's going to die and I'll never see her again. And I thought, how do I present this message to a man who's about to hear this? And he collapsed on the floor when I told him. He didn't know what to think, what to do, and he fell on the floor. And the Lord ministered to him. Not because of me, because I had the wrong attitude, didn't I? But God still uses me. God still uses you. Why? Because I purposed in my heart, this is what's going to happen, and this is how it's going to be. And when Daniel purposed in his heart these things, guess what? God worked through him. Now, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, most of us know this one. It says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We do not want to be caught up into that. And the Bible tells us when Jonah was called, he says, my soul fainted within me and I remembered the Lord. My prayer came up unto thee in thine holy temple. And Jonah prayed to God. But when did Jonah pray to God? Day 3 in the belly of the whale. It took him 3 days of being digested. It took him 3 days of seasickness because the whale's doing this. It took him 3 days of being wrapped up with seaweed before he actually went to God and say, okay, Lord, I need help. When do you start praying? When do I start praying? How about we pray before the event happens? Doesn't the Bible say pray without ceasing? Always be in a hard attitude of prayer. Always be there. As I was driving up here, I was like, Lord, I see a church over here. Be with that church. I don't know what they teach. I don't know what they preach, but let it be your word. Let it be your word. I pray that you guys pray that instead of going, that'd be a nice building for our church. Maybe they can go out of business and we can get that one. Don't pray like that. No, you look at it because who is the head of the church? One guy, one man, one God, one King, one Savior, Jesus Christ. No one else. Let his church all the way down be the right teaching of his word. And so Nebuchadnezzar is now under this auspice of he is a king, he is the Lord. Now let's take a look at the end of this chapter. Take a look at verse 36 of chapter 4. So go back to chapter 4, verse 36. Nebuchadnezzar had this spirit, this experience. He lifted up his eyes and he changed. And look at verse 36. Nebuchadnezzar writes this: at the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me, and I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Sounds good. Sounds right. Now look what he says as he closes. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. I am no longer the king. I am the king's tool, and he has chosen me to be the king. So I, as a tool, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, and all whose works are truth, his ways justice, and all those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Now, he ends it with that. All those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Let me tell you how much God loves me, how much he loves you. He loves us all as believers, as children, so much that he has no problem putting us down to get our attention. But we have a choice, my way or God's way, the hard way or the easy way, which is the right way. Now, does that mean when I say the easy way that it's going to be easy? No, it's never easy. I wish I can be one of those guys who stands up here and says, you know, if you give enough money to the church and you're faithful in that, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You can drive a Mercedes. You'll never go to a doctor. You'll never have a problem in your life. Just keep giving money to the church and God will love you. And I can tell you from the pulpit that that's the greatest thing in the world and God will bless you. What a lie from the pit of hell. You know what blesses God? The desire to serve him. The desire to look to the Father in heaven and say, Lord, I am inadequate. I am not capable. And I am here just to do your will. Because isn't that what it's all about? When Nebuchadnezzar finishes up and he says, look, I extol and I honor the king. Thy will be done, because you promote those who you're going to promote and you demote those who you're going to demote. When we step up in pride, you are going to fix us, in a sense. You're going to take care of us. And the Lord wants us to have the heart of Daniel, to purpose in our heart not to get caught up in the things of the world. To be like Nebuchadnezzar, who says, you know what? I know what I was like, and I know what God did in me, and because of what he did in me, I'm in a position now where I can trust him fully. Why do I want to trust him fully? Because you would rather trust God fully through the difficulties as you're going through the difficulties with him by your side in the middle of the difficulties than to try to get through the difficulties without God. And I'm venturing to guess at least two of you here have done it by yourself. And when that happens, what goes wrong? Everything. You say the wrong words. You pre-plan what you're going to say. And so how do we apply all of this to our lives? How do we make this as simple as truth? We know the story of Peter, and I'll end with this. Peter was told by Jesus, Peter, just want to let you know a few things. I've been praying for you. Can you imagine having Jesus Christ pray for you? Can you imagine that? Let me just encourage us. He is praying for us. He sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, because the accuser 24/7 is accusing me before God, saying, Matt is a low-down, good-for-nothing, lousy sinner. And because Jesus Christ is a mediator between me and the Father in heaven, he looks at his dad and he goes, well, here's the book. Oh, his name is here, Dad. He's good. Not because of who he is, but because of who I am on the cross. And you know what, Satan? The Lord rebuke you. Gone. And I love that. Peter was told, I'm praying for you because Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Oh, Peter, by the way, you're going to deny me 3 times. And you know this story. No, I will never deny you. These guys may, but not me. I'm Peter. I'm the rock. I am him. You name me rock. I am that fountain. Don't tell me I'm going to deny you. That's Peter's heart. Did he mean it? Of course he meant it. But what happened to Peter? The only chicken left in Jerusalem. Because all chickens had to be captured and put away during the Passover because they're an unclean animal and they had to be put off to the side. I don't know if you knew that, but it's the case. Because we know what chickens do. They eat and then something happens when they're done eating. And you don't want that on the ground. But one chicken got hid in a corner. And it just happened to be in the house of the high priest. And it just happened to be there the same time that Peter was. And the little girl says, I know you. You were with you. No, I wasn't with him. Yeah, I saw you there. No, I wasn't with him. And somebody came, I saw you. You were in the garden. And Peter brought a curse upon himself. And what happened? After it was said and done, that rooster crowed. Because Jesus said, when the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. That denial will be real, Peter. I know your heart is with me, but you're going to deny me. Just accept it. And what does Peter do? His eyes locked with the Messiah. Now, what was Jesus doing when he looked at Peter? You good-for-nothing, filthy fisherman. Called you and you smelled like fish and you still smell like fish. Told you were going to deny me. Let me tell you something, Peter. When this is all said and done and I rise from the dead, I am going to... Did he do that? No. You know why he didn't do that? Because, Lord, eyes of fire, feet of bronze, looked through Peter. Did he know Peter better than Peter knew himself? Yeah. And what did Peter do? He broke, wept bitterly, ran out. That ended his ministry, didn't it? No, of course not. He denied me 3 times. Jesus restored him thrice. Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Lord, you know I phileo you. I like you. You're like a friend. No, Peter, that's not what I asked you. Do you agape me? Lord, I agape you. Well, then feed my sheep. Peter, do you agape me? Lord, I can only phileo you. I can only love you as a friend. Tend my sheep. And the third time, Peter, do you agape me? Peter broke when he denied him 3 times. Peter broke when he was restored the 3rd time. Why? You want me to feed and tend to your lambs? You're not done with me. It's going to be difficult, but you're not done with me. I can only like you, Lord. I can only phileo you. You're my friend. And Jesus says, very well, Peter. You're still mine. And what did Peter do? He became the first pope. No, he didn't. Peter ministered to thousands. And it wasn't the thousands that amazed me. You know what amazes me about Peter? He stood before kings and governors and priests and Pharisees and Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. He stood before those men and gave some of the greatest sermons around, so much so that the men looked at Peter and they say, isn't he not only the fisherman? He went through the school of the book. The school of the book was where most Jewish boys went. If you didn't have money, you'd go up through an 8th grade education to be taught the law and the Torah and all that. And if you had the money and the means, you would then go to university and all that. Peter went through the school of the book and he said, isn't he just a fisherman, this uneducated imp? And they realized, and this is what astounds me, that he had been with Jesus for 3 years. Are you with Jesus? See, none of us can do this without him. And I'm not talking about the heart of Nebuchadnezzar going, I got to do it on my own. Be a good king. Don't be prideful. Don't say anything. Oh, isn't this great Babylon that I have built? This great ministry that you have given me. No one else can do this, Lord. I was chosen by you. Or do we become like Daniel, who purposes in his heart not to defile himself with the things of this world? And like Daniel, who said, I am going to be a wise, discerning, godly Jewish young man. and I will choose not to defile myself with what's freely offered to me and go against the tide. That's what we need to do, ladies and gentlemen. We, the Church of Jesus Christ, whether you're few or whether you're 500,000 in a stadium, a Bible-teaching church should be the voice of reason in a world that is going to hell very quickly. I don't know if you're fully aware of this. He's coming soon. And if we're not expecting him, there's something wrong with the church. The church is told by Jesus 7 times in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I come quickly." He's not shortening the days. He's not saying, well, the 24-hour day goes to a 12-hour day, and I'm going to come quickly. The word means I'm going to come suddenly as a thief in the night. When have you guys ever been broken into, something robbed from your house? Did the thief call you the night before and say, hey, tomorrow night at midnight, I'm going to come to your house. I'll knock at the door. If you don't answer, I'll kick it in. The thief doesn't do that. Jesus Christ is going to take his church. I don't care what position you are in the rapture. That doesn't bother me, because either way you believe, we're still going to get raptured. Even if you don't believe in the rapture, you're still going to get raptured. It's okay. We're going to get to heaven. And when that rapture happens as a thief in the night, he's going to come suddenly. People aren't going to be expecting it. And if we're there compromising, what happens? I don't know. Here's what I do know for certain. I did say we're going to end. Paul did that. He actually ended with amen and went on for 2 more chapters. let me just say this. I'm just going to read this. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on. This is a judgment for the unbelievers. This is in Revelation chapter 20. From whom the face of the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And listen to this. And the books, plural, were opened. And another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. 2 sets of books. The books of your life. Now, remind you, this is not for the believers. This is a great white throne judgment only for the unbelievers, only for those who have rejected Jesus Christ. The books, plural, are opened. What are those books? You know what those books are? Everything that that person did from the time they were born until the time they died when they rejected Jesus Christ. All their sinful works. Those books are open. And the book of life. And if they were not found written in the book of life, they were judged by what it says in verse 12, it says, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works, the things which were written in the books, plural. Can a person work their way into heaven? How many people are knocking on your doors? Hey, yeah, join our church. You know, if I can get 55 more people, maybe I'll get into heaven. It's not how it works. You cannot join a church. You're birthed in through being born again. And if your name is not written in the book of life, you're doomed to hell forever. It's not a good thing. But when we as believers stand and we are at the Bema Seat judgment, the book is opened. Are you here? And as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we will be judged as through the fire. The wood, the hay, and the stubble will be burned off, and the gold, the silver, and the precious stones will be remaining, and we will enter into heaven as though through the fire. Some of us may smell more smoky than others, but at least we're going to be there. And we get to look to the Lord and say, you did this for me. You died on the cross for me. I had nothing to do with it. All I did was believe in you. All I did was, in my heart, believe, confess with my mouth, salvation is there, and I confess my sins, and I tell you what kind of a horrible person I am. And if you remember when you first got saved, has that excitement died down? Everybody thought you were a nut, a freak. Especially your family, we know who and what you are. And now you're saying you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Yeah, like that's real. But here's the beautiful thing about it. How many people have been saved, not even because of what you said, but because of how you lived? You see, and we have a choice. Lord, I can purpose in my heart, or I can try to do it on my own. If I do it on my own, oh, the wretched man that I am. Who can save me from this law of sin and death? And he answers the question, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, can save me. Isn't that great? We have a free gift. How many people do you know are not saved? But how often do we talk to them? We need to present the Word of God. It doesn't mean become like them. It doesn't mean join them. It means I am going to present myself as the Lord Jesus Christ wants me to present myself to family members who are truly in a dire strait. And can I present to them the truth? Can I give to them something that's a benefit? And we all can. And so that's our challenge. I'm going to get up tonight from the couch, go to bed in the morning, or go to bed and wake up in the morning. What am I going to do? Am I going to look for opportunity? Or am I going to be in the presence of the Lord, seeking Him, and just saying, what's my schedule today? Jesus, I give you permission, Lord, to interrupt my day. Give me an opportunity, and He will. When that opportunity comes, ask Him, how do you want me to do this? He will show you. And it may be bizarre. It may be weird. It may not follow the normal standard of routine that we've always heard. It may be something totally out of the ordinary, but are you willing to talk to somebody and watch what the Lord does? That's how I want us to stand as we close. Lord, as we come here tonight, or today, Lord, it's a beautiful morning. Thunder is going, the clouds are out there, but you're in control of everything. I thank you for this time in your word. I thank you, Father, that we can be men and women who take you seriously. Your word is truth and authority. Not looking at it as a political venue, not looking at it as a selfish venue, and not trying to make a name for self, but to be like Nebuchadnezzar and say, you, God, He did this, His will, His authority. I pray, Lord, that all of us would have opportunity this week. Give us an opportunity to minister to someone. Give us the opportunity to look and say, that person needs a loving touch. Why are they crying? Let me help them. Why are they angry? Let me speak a word of console to them. And Lord, I pray for everyone here. I pray for Pastor Ron as he's out. I pray that you would keep him safe. But Lord, as we walk out of this building today, let us realize that we need to spend each day in your word, presenting ourselves as a sacrifice to you. And Lord, we thank you for your grace and your goodness. I'm a guest here, and I don't know you guys from anyone. But here's the thing. I want to give an opportunity. If you need prayer, you know, best thing in the world is praying for each other as saints, isn't it? I don't know if there's something gnawing at you. I don't know. If you need prayer just for any reason whatsoever, it may be because you feel like you failed. It may be because, you know, you have an opportunity coming next week. You need strength for that. It may be because of whatever the circumstances are. But if you want prayer, I want you to raise your hand right now. 1, 2, 3, 4. All right. Keep your hands up. I don't know. For those who didn't raise your hand, take a look. There's some people over on the side here. Can you just gently walk over and place your hand upon their shoulders? You don't have to surround them with everyone, but just gently. And Father God, as these hands are up, we don't know the details. Lord, we don't have to know the details. You do. And Heavenly Father, my hands are up. These hands are up. And I ask in the name of Jesus that you would move in a mighty way. These details, these circumstances, these choices, the events that may be coming, they're asking for prayer. And so, Lord, we lift them up in the name of Jesus by the power of your Holy Spirit to come in and deal with every circumstance and situation that has arisen because of a voluntary hand going up saying, I need prayer. And I pray, Lord, that you would empower them, bring joy in the morning, bring peace at night, bring that sustaining power of the Holy Spirit within their lives each and every day. And so, Father, we come before you and we thank you for this time. And as we close, Lord, I pray that you administer during the time of fellowship and the breaking of bread. In the name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Well, thank you for giving me the opportunity to be here.